sing a new song unto Jehovah. That is the theme of this day as we may together here gather for the time of worship. This mic is not working. Oh. So let us begin then with the prayer of our dependence on the Lord and receiving of His blessing. Our help is in Thy name, O Lord, in Thee who has made the heavens and the earth, and who keepeth truth forever, never forsaking any of the works of Thy hands. Amen. Grace be unto you and peace from God the Father, through our Lord Jesus Christ, in the communion with the Holy Ghost. Amen. Let us sing with Psalter 270. O make a joyful noise, ye lands, and serve the Lord with fear. And what follows in 270, the four verses. Scripture reading through which God will speak to us this morning is from Revelation 7, and we will read from verse 9 to 17, a heavenly vision that John recorded here in this chapter, and that is speaking about a future, a Thanksgiving day. Let's read, or hear Revelation 7, verse 9. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts and fell before the throne on their faces and worshipped God, saying, Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes? And whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and have made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. Neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. So far, this glorious, beautiful future vision of John. Before we pray this morning and seek the Lord in thanksgiving, I'd like to first read the President's proclamation for Thanksgiving that he issued on Wednesday for our nation. Now I'd like to share the list of things that our children have given on to me this week about the things we are to be thankful for today. And it is always beautiful and refreshing to hear what children come up with. So here the words of our President. On Thanksgiving Day, we recall the courageous and inspiring journey of the pilgrims who nearly four centuries ago ventured across the vast ocean to flee religious persecution and establish a home in a new world. They faced illness, harsh conditions, and uncertainty as they trusted in God for a brighter future. The more than 100 pilgrims who arrived at Plymouth, Massachusetts on the Mayflower instilled in our nation a strong faith in God that continues to be a beacon of hope to all Americans. Thanksgiving Day is a time to pause and to reflect with family and friends on our heritage and the sacrifices of our forebears who secured the blessings of liberty for an independent, free, and united country. After surviving a frigid winter and achieving their first successful harvest in 1621, the pilgrims set aside 3 days to feast and give thanks to God's abundant mercy and blessings. Members of the Wampanoag tribe, who had taught the pilgrims how to farm in New England and helped them adjust and thrive in that new land, shared in the bounty and the celebration. In recognition of that historic event, President George Washington in 1789 issued a proclamation declaring the first National Day of Thanksgiving. He called upon the people of the United States to unite in rendering unto God our sincere and humble gratitude, quote, for his kind care and protection of the people of this country and the favorable interpositions of his providence, unquote. President Abraham Lincoln revived this tradition as our fractured nation endured the horrors of civil war. Ever since, we have set aside this day to give special thanks to God for the many blessings, gifts, and love he has bestowed on us and our country. This Thanksgiving, as we gather in places of worship and around tables surrounded by loved ones in humble gratitude for the bountiful gifts we have received, let us keep in close memory our fellow Americans who have faced hardship and tragedy this year. In the spirit of generosity and compassion, let us joyfully reach out in word and deed and share our time and resources throughout our communities. Let's also find ways to give to the less fortunate, whether it be in the form of sharing a hearty meal, extending a helping hand, or providing words of encouragement. We especially reminded on the Thanksgiving of how the virtue of gratitude enables us to recognize, even in adverse situations, the love of God in every person, every creature, and throughout nature. Let us be mindful of the reasons we are grateful for our lives, for those around us, and for our communities. We also commit to treating all with charity and mutual respect, spreading the spirit of thanksgiving throughout our country and across the world. Today we particularly acknowledge the sacrifices of our servicemen, law enforcement personnel, and first responders who selflessly serve and protect our nation. This Thanksgiving Day, more than 2,000 brave American patriots will spend the holiday season overseas, away from their loved ones. Because of the men and women in uniform who volunteered to defend our liberty, we're able to enjoy the splendor of the American life. We pray for their safety and for the families who await their return. Now, therefore, I, Donald J. Trump, President of the United States of America, by virtue of the authority vested in me by the Constitution and the laws of the United States, do hereby proclaim Thursday, November 22, 2018, as a national day of thanksgiving. I encourage all Americans to gather in homes and places of worship to offer a prayer of thanks to God for our many blessings. So far, the words of our president for this occasion. Thank you, children, for having shared with me today, with your parents, the list of many blessings that you thought of. And I just want to share them now before we together pray to the Lord. We heard about your thankfulness for the home you live in. I want to take that for granted as we see so many homes burned down in California just in the last weeks. One of you wrote, "And Dad, to teach me right from wrong." So indeed, give your dad a squeeze today and say, "Thank you, Dad, for doing that for me and putting up with me too, as I seem to choose the wrong a lot more than the right." To have a mom and a dad, one of you wrote. To have the sun and the moon. I thought it was sweet. Without the sun and without the moon, our natures would not flourish. To have family, brothers and sisters, friends, teachers. One of you thought about the veterans who have worked and perhaps sacrificed themselves for our freedom. Stores to buy good and healthy food. One of you thought about the cleanliness in our water and in the provision of sewers. You have to have a child's mind to think of that, right? But they are so correct, children. There are so many people struggling with unhealthy water and with no clean or hygiene sewer systems that we do take so for granted. Thank you for thinking of that. One of you wrote about the lift club. Your pets, your bed, your church, your pastor and your elders and deacons. Yeah, thank for that as well. To have the Bible. And lastly, but not the least, I really put it in the last, but it is the most important. One of you wrote to have Jesus, who brought salvation from sin by dying on the cross. Now I hope indeed that today may become our chief matter of thanksgiving. So thank you for sharing this, and really appreciate your participation like that, and try to bring that to God this morning in our prayer. Let's now together join our hearts in thanksgiving prayer. Lord, thou art the overflowing fountain of every and of all good, full of grace, fuller than a thousand world like ours could ever exhaust. And therefore, as we gather here this morning hour, Lord, we pray that Thou wilt fill our hearts and minds by Thy Spirit. This is an annual rite. Even the call of our president we have heard this morning. To gather in this day in family, but also in church settings. And wonderful, good custom, Lord. But turn Thou this moment into something exceedingly more than a good custom. Bless Thou us together with an heart that is humble, and that has a sense of brokenness before Thee, as we heard the list of our children's thoughts on what to be thankful for. And Lord, as we have been thinking about that, Thou knows that we still will thereby not have an heart that humbles itself before Thee in an amazing gratitude. And so cause us all to stand in awe before Thee. And may we enter in the spirit of David. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. And let it especially be clear to us, Lord, what He said, Thou hast not done with us, with none of us, according to what we have done to Thee, with all our backsliding, our rebellious choices, our conscious sin, and still that hasn't stopped Thee from pouring upon us day by day. And so, Lord, gather our spirit today. Shepherd Thou us, O chief shepherd, and bring us all in that spiritual frame of heart in which we stand with each other in some faint reflection of what we just read in the Scriptures, Lord, of what a future Thanksgiving Day will be. And so bring it home to us, Lord, this morning, and breathe upon us and kindle the sacred flame of joyful gratitude in us all. As parents, as we still have our children, we had no funerals in our congregation from children, and not even elderly so far this year. And Lord, there are parents in this day who are deeply grieving and struggling to come over the great grief of the empty place that has been added in their lives. Think of our brother Reinhard Sondag and his wife, and there are so many other thousands of these parents, Lord. We thank Thee this day also, and breathe upon us that spirit of joyful thanksgiving as couples for still having each other. While others are lonely, others are single or struggle with the loss of loved ones, their spouse be removed, and others struggle with marital breakdown and divorce. And Lord, that does not bypass our family circles either. Well, Thou breathe upon us this joyful gratitude as elderly. We're still having the ability to be independent in our home, in contrast with the many weak and the frail and the demented and the in pain who are in the nursing homes. We can still enjoy our children's presence and our grandchildren and great-grandchildren, Lord. What makes us to differ? Also, as children, help us to be thankful for still having fathers and mothers to teach us and to hold us when we feel hurt or afraid and to comfort us, Lord, when we feel needy, but also to correct us and to challenge us and to inspire us. We thank Thee, Lord, as children, for our great moms and dads and our great grandparents. We also may thank Thee this morning, Lord, for our church family. We may still be together in unity and love. That Thou art providing us with all kinds of ways in which we minister and encourage each other. The Bible studies, the breakfasts as men and now also as women's group, the lift club days, Lord, when our children spend some time together learning and enjoying each other's company. And help us in other ways also, as our president said today, to reach out our generosity to those that are needy. Also as a congregation, Lord, show us which ways we could do that, and as individuals. We may thank Thee this morning also for us as congregation, that we may have our elders and our deacons who so faithfully serve us, Lord, and sacrifice also their times and their evenings to minister to us as in the leadership of the congregation. And we also thank Thee, Lord, that Thou hast not called me away yet from this church, but I may continue to pastor also in their midst Thy word, to teach and to guide us in that most necessary knowledge of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And may that in our ministry as elders and deacons and pastor be exactly as it was in Paul's, that one thing and that only name. Lord, we thank Thee that as a church we still have freedom to worship Thee. Many of our fellow believers are experiencing persecution in all kinds of forms. So far today, we do not share that. And O God, Thou graciously make us realize joyfully a beautiful gift of that. We thank Thee as families, Lord, for still having far more food and clothing than what we need. We have our homes yet. Others have lost their homes in fire, in hurricanes, in flooding. And so we pray Thee to also bless those efforts that are taken to help these of our fellow countrymen. As nation, we may thank Thee, Lord, we still have a government that is ruled by law and order, representative rather than tyranny, may have stability and accountability while other nations suffer under oppression and anarchy and terrorism. And Lord, we in wartime, and so again, fill us with a sense of gratitude for what we take so for granted. We also thank Thee this morning for our president, for his cabinet, and for all others in the government, Lord, who support the Christian causes in the Congress and on the benches of the judiciary branch. And we pray for our leaders that Thou would graciously instill in them deeper impressions of the great cause of this nation and also the great secret that alone will exalt and make this nation great, and that is righteousness. Lord, we may thank Thee also. We are a nation that are still blessed with more food than needed. Thou hast given blessings on the farm fields, though for some of us also among us it has been a very challenging season, with wet and dry and wind and damage. But still, O God, we acknowledge Thee today that harvests were harvested, and that Thou did provide with food on our table and drink, home and clothing. Enable us to pay our bills and to provide, Lord, also for those who are needy. And we pray as we today also may give our gifts to that end, that they may be ministering to those in brokenness and challenging situations. Yet, Lord, all these beautiful gifts Thou hast given us, they pale in the light of Thy greatest gift, O God, who can fathom it, that Thou didst not spare Thy only begotten Son, that Thou gave Him out of so much generosity of heart to die for sinners, to empty Himself of all the glory, and to come here in this likeness of sinful men, and to become obedient unto the death of the cross. As a sheep to lay down his life in order to shepherd us and to make it possible, Lord, that we may be restored with Thee. And we pray this day that Thou, who has again and again in this season sowed the gospel on our hearts and minds, may also today harvest the joyful harvest of thankfulness, as Paul expressed it. Thanks be to Thee, O God, for Thy unspeakable gift. And we pray that Thou would grant us in this hour that we may recognize that no gift is dearer to Thee and ought to be dearer to us than what Thou gave in Jesus Christ on the cross. So we beg Thee, Lord, to prepare our hearts for that thanksgiving that we hope to consider briefly from the Scriptures page this morning. Oh, we may pray Thee that many hearts here may be moved to extol Thee as the angelic multitude did in the portion which we read. And we may join, O God, the saints today triumphant already. And we may here in this earthly journey learn to echo something of that heavenly worship. And we extol Thee for each heart that is here this morning, whom Thou hast taught to echo that already in varying degrees of assurance of faith, in whom indeed the glory of Christ has become the dawning of the Son of Righteousness. But we beg Thee also, Lord, to so work among us that each tongue and all knees may confess and bow before Thee today. Be pleased especially to draw such souls nearer to Thyself who stand far in fear and trembling, and they don't dare to hope that there would be a place for them with Thee. So bless this word, O God, and also bless Thy servant as he may yet open up this Scripture in this morning. And we have some special requests. When we are at Thy throne this morning, we lift up all the armed servicemen away from home, away from family, on active duties throughout this world. For those families, Lord, who mourn the death of soldiers, of police, firefighters, who in this past season have given their life in line of duty. Oh, will Thou help these families to have a sense of peace and a sense of closure, perhaps in their very different and difficult journeys. We pray for those families, O God, who sit in the ashes of their burned homes and struggle with poverty or hunger due to the losses that they have sustained. We pray for those couples who in this past year still have to walk with empty arms, whose desires and longings for children have not been fulfilled. Pray for those who are single, whose longings also for a spouse has not been filled by Thee. For those, Lord, who continue to struggle with the recovery and the healing of all kinds of abuse or neglect or trauma, and knows the struggles of those also with that matter. We pray for those whose marriage is broke apart this year. Thou can heal it, but also for the thousands and thousands of children who are the forgotten sufferers in those breakdowns of marriages. And Lord, therefore, again we beg Thee, bless Thou also the teaching that we may share with each other to rebuild or to strengthen or to deepen the marriage unit which Thou hast created as one of the most essential building blocks of the church and of the state. And so, O God, we thank Thee then in this morning that Thou art the King of glory, having an heart for the needy, an eye for the poor, but also has of Thy goodness to give to the poor, even to the rebellious also. May we together today be in the spirit of doxology. To Thee be all the glory and the power and the kingdom for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let us together sing the Psalter 374. O praise ye the name of Jehovah. Proclaim ye His glory abroad. O praise Him, ye servants appointed to stand in the house of our God. This morning our collection also is devoted to fill up the coffers of the National and International Disaster Fund that we have in our denomination. We had a collection before that earlier in the year, but that was pitifully little. And so as consistory, we decided we'd give another opportunity to refill a little bit of those coffers of those families and needy causes in the world. So if today you weren't quite prepared to share a little deeper out of your wallets or pockets, you can still give it on Sunday too, so that you have a second chance. But there's a lot of needs, and there's a lot of needs. So let us also in that regard share the call of our president to share the generosity with those that are needy around us. So Psalter 374, we'll sing verses 1 through 5. favorite feast in the Jewish nation, children, was the Feast of Tabernacles. Time when father and mother would build a little tent out of branches, palm branches mostly, and other trees, outside somewhere, and they would camp the whole week with their kids. I'm sure that the kids loved it. That was called the Feast of Tabernacles, or the Feast of Booths. Every year they did that at the very conclusion of the last fall harvest, September, early October. It was their Thanksgiving holiday. There were several other times, as you heard last night from Reverend Hockford, that the congregation's annual feasts were connected with the harvest of the first fruits, and the harvest at the Pentecost day, 50 days later, and that was the conclusion of one of the harvest cycles. But the final harvest cycle was at the end of September, and that concluded itself with the Day of Atonement, and 5 days later, the Feast of Tabernacles. It was a 7-day, although you could sometimes 8 days, because it also included a Sabbath day prior to. It was known among the Jewish people, the day of the greatest joy. One of the authors wrote that among the Josephus wrote that it was known as the holiest and the greatest of the Hebrew feasts. It's interesting, if you studied that several very important events took place on the Feast of Tabernacle. For example, the dedication of Solomon's temple was on the first part of the Feast of Tabernacle days. That is not without reason. Perhaps you see the line already drawn to the chapter we just read. Jesus also was very significantly involved in the Feast of Tabernacles. You read it in John 7, on that great Feast of Tabernacles, on the last day when they were drawing some water from the pool of Siloam in a golden pitcher, and he carried that symbolically up to the temple square and poured it out by the altar. On that last day of the great feast, Jesus stood and cried with a loud voice, "If any one thirsteth, let him come to me and drink." That's also the Feast of Tabernacles. When Ezra and Nehemiah are restoring the temple worship, it is on the Feast of Tabernacles again. And now as we come to the book of Revelation, and we are here in chapter 7, seeing the vision of John of the triumphant church, it is the final fulfillment of the Feast of Tabernacles. It is the Thanksgiving day. And not 7 days, but eternal. May the Holy Spirit enable us to lift up our thoughts this morning into that sacred vision of John here in chapter 7. If you open up to chapter 7, I would encourage you to have your scriptures open. You notice I didn't read the first part of the chapter, which is symbolically speaking about the gathering of the elect throughout the time. By God's grace, they are called and sealed. And there's 144,000 mentioned. That is a number that is specific. And that is, of course, a multiple of 12 by 12. Speaking about the fullness rather than an exact number. Now notice in the second half of the chapter, we are not in the earthly scene anymore, we're in the heavenly scene. And that's where you see the completion of what God is doing between His ascension, between the beginning of the world, really, until the last day of His coming. And John sees there in the future vision of the eternal glory of the Feast of Thanksgiving. And he sees an innumerable multitude. That does not mean that God can't number them. But for us, they are as innumerable. So this morning, let us together consider this vision of John, the eternal Feast of Tabernacles, and consider four thoughts. What's the timing of this feast? Secondly, who are the guests at this feast? Thirdly, what's the focus of this feast? And lastly, who is the host of this feast? The timing of this feast. You look at the last verse, you'll see in verse 14, the timing is after a time of great tribulation. John gets to hear a question of one of the elders in verse 13 saying, "What are these who are arrayed in these white robes, and from where did they come?" And John answered humbly and yet inquisitively. There's almost a question implied, "Sir, thou knowest." Like, I want to know too. And the elder said to me, "These are they which came out of great tribulation." Not out of the great tribulation, but just great tribulation. The timing of this feast is after a time of great tribulation. We sometimes forget. The Feast of Tabernacle Children in the Old Testament days, what did they remember then? What did they think of in that feast? They thought about that 40 days, years journey in the wilderness. That's why God says, move out of your house and go back in a tent. And now for a moment, remember what you used to live like. That's sometimes good for us too to do. That's why this morning I asked the children to think along with each other. Why are we having a Thanksgiving Day? And we should take it for granted. Imagine that you have to live for one whole week in this weather, outside in a little tent. And that's going to make you appreciate your house a little more, right? That's what God wanted to indeed let them feel in that week, what He had blessed them with. And so it is. When God's church has arrived in eternity, the timing of this feast is after a time of great tribulation, a time of testing. We forget. And let us not forget that before this glory comes tribulation. Before the crown always is the cross. Just as it is before the harvest, there is the plowing, the hard work. There is the frustrations, cold, wet, hot, weeds, wind. And then comes the harvest. Now, so it is in the life, friends. When we look at this vision, we must never forget the timing of it is after great tribulation. The moment you confess your faith in Jesus Christ, tribulation begins. Instantly. Welcome to the strife, our forefathers used to say to those early believers who joined the cause of the church. True. Because this time of testing and tribulation is the way to prepare. The life of the heaven-bound people, we read in one of the scriptures, goes from grace to grace. That means from wave to wave as well. For every time between that grace lies another wave. Grace, wave, grace. But why does God show this vision to John? Because John and his companions, but particularly John, is facing persecution. And it's a big wave. Tribulation. He's cast out. And God shows in the book of Revelation repeatedly these glimpses of the future glory of heaven. It's what makes the earthly Thanksgiving Day sometimes so difficult. The waves, the tears, the tribulation. For not everybody today can feel very happy or thankful. Struggle for some, especially when there's a big gaping hole next to you, or there is a painful disease on you. Right? Then it is not easy to have a beautiful Thanksgiving Day. And that is the reality as we prayed for today. That mars some of the meetings of families. Children, who was that woman who couldn't even participate of the Thanksgiving meal in the Bible because she felt so sad? Hannah, that was her name. And if you don't know the story, Hannah, you ask mom and dad to read it today. But she had empty arms. And she couldn't participate in the Thanksgiving Day. Now, there are such men, such fathers and mothers also today. See, that is the great tribulation. And these belong. But they belong to the following of Christ. But now notice, this timing is after not only a great tribulation, it is also after a time of great comforting. Look at verse 17, the very last phrase of this chapter. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. In that Thanksgiving that is coming, there is nothing that will mar the joy and the rejoicing of those involved. There will be no crying, it says. There will be no sighing. This book adds later on in chapter 21 more details, and I'll read it to you. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. For all the former things are passed away. God shall wipe away the tears out of the eyes. You know, kids, sometimes your mom and dad do that. They wipe the tears from your cheek. But God goes a step farther. He wipes them away out of the eyes. You know what that means? He takes away everything that causes tears in that Thanksgiving of the Feast of Tabernacle in heaven. All what causes tears here will then be removed forever, tenderly, affectionately, fatherly, shall God Himself cause all tears, all pain, all painful memories, all broken, wounded hearts, all disjointed emotional struggles, all loneliness, all losses to be gone. That's the glorious future of this assembly that we see this morning in this vision of John. And not only will God wipe away the tears from the eyes, go back to verse 16, He will also shield them from any hardship that may here hit us. They shall hunger no more, neither shall they thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. God will shield them. Nothing will disturb that Thanksgiving Day there. You know how sometimes Thanksgiving days here are disturbed. Even when we are together as families. Even when we are together, sometimes there is disturbances. No more than. Nothing will ever intrude on this eternal feast of Thanksgiving. No sinful hearts, words, actions. No one will hunger anymore for love. No one will hunger anymore for acceptance, for being included, for not being alone, as here so often is the case, right? No one will be homeless or feel alone in a home. That's the future. That's the timing of this wonderful Feast of Tabernacle. Who are the guests of this wonderful assembly? That was one of the questions that John was asked. One of the elders. And who are the elders in this vision? That is actually the church. That is the victorious church. That is the church whom God has led and brought out of this world. Those are the 144,000 of the first part of the chapter, which is an innumerable multitude that is gathered. Well, from where? Now let's read it in verse 9. A multitude so great, and behold, no one could number, of all nations, kindreds, families, races, people, tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. They're all different. They come from different nations. They come from different denominations too. They come from different languages and different cultures. Here we may not always agree with each other. We may not always see eye to eye on everything. As our cultures or our customs or our habits and traditions sometimes are standing in between so much that we can look over those as being not essential. But no more there. You notice that they're all as one huge multitude with one common unity in which they worship God, standing before the Lord and the Lamb, all clothed in white robes, all with palms in their hand. Who are they? What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and where they come from? John says, "Sir, thou knowest," and he said to me, "These are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." Notice how this elder answers John. Who are these? It's remarkable he doesn't say, "Those are the elect. Those are the predestinated ones." He didn't say that. That's true, though. Of course it is true. That's how the book begins in chapter 1, verse 8. Or verse 5. Unto him who loved us, unto him who washed us from our sins in his own blood, and he has made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Indeed, everyone in that multitude was unconditionally loved while they were unclean, while they were disgusting, because it says, "Unto him who loved us and then washed us." If you notice the difference in that order, he didn't first wash and then love. He loved the unwashed. Oh, how great, in just a sentence like that, shines the glory of Jehovah. He loved the unwashed and washed them. And yet it is not the answer that the elder gave. Though it is the deep secret, the elder's answer describes this multitude by their response to the gospel. Listen again. "These are they which have washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb, and therefore are they before the throne." You see here again, congregation, the wonderful balance of the Scriptures. God's sovereignty, man's responsibility. They go not in competition. They never are that in the Scriptures. But they stand next to each other, uncontested, unexplained. These guests have all one thing in common. On earth, they may all have been somewhat different as believers. They have been assured or unassured. Maybe some of them could speak a little farther about the glory of the salvation, and others dared not even to say much at all. On earth there is so many differences between the saints of God. Some are learned and unlearned. There are saints who can hardly read, while others can read. There are such ones who know very little of the whole Bible, but what they know, they believe. While others know the whole Bible and still have only the same faith. That's all the differences in the saints on this earth. But in heaven, they are all one. They all have confessed the need for the blood of Jesus. And notice that none of them participates in this thanksgiving because of their own blood that they may have shed. Some of them may have shed their blood. Some came out of the tribulation of persecution and were martyred for their faith, but that's not why they're there. They're not there because they've lived a good life. They're not there because they've been such wonderful Christians. They're not there, my friends, because of anything that they have done. No, if God would make us harvest what we sow, there would be nobody there. But that's not the reason why they are there. They're there, as the apostle says, as that elder says, they're there because they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. What does that mean? That means that every one of them there discovered something first. That their robes were dirty. That their lives were soiled. That they were unfit for the presence of God. That they could never have communion with the Lord in that place of holiness. They've learned to see that their own righteousnesses were filthy. That their own hearts were worldly. That they cannot do with anything of what they are and do before the holiness of God. They've learned that, have you? Has this last season been an eye-opening season for you where God has been stripping you strip by strip from all that you've been falsely and vainly depending on? Isn't that a great work of the Holy Spirit to strip us away from all that is not Christ Jesus? For that's the only thing that is left over for these people that are there. They have learned that there's only one thing that can make them clean. That is the blood of Jesus. They have washed their robes. Sounds a little strange, isn't it, children? To take dirty robes, your dirty clothes, and go wash them in blood. You say, Pastor, that makes them even more dirty. Understand it well, children. God is not talking about mud, and He's not talking about oil stains. He's not talking about grass stains either. He's talking about sin that is filth in God's eyes. And that sin can only be taken away by what Jesus did on the cross. Jesus took the sins of His church and died for them. And that's what that means. They have washed their robes in the blood of Jesus. These people all have on this earth learned to bow before Jesus and say in their own simple way, Lord Jesus, nothing in my hand I bring, but simply to thy cross I cling. On no other ground but thy merit, thy obedience, thy sacrifice, do I seek my acceptance with God the Father. Is that your picture, congregation? That picture we see here on this vision is something that already is to be seen here on this earth. Is this your life? Are we busy at the throne of God with the blood and righteousness of the Lamb and trusting our life of guilt and filth through Jesus only? And now let me comfort you. Even if this morning your faith does not come any farther than the hungering looking outside of yourself to that Savior Jesus Christ, then you will be there. Blessed are all those that hunger and thirst after righteousness. Even if your faith doesn't come any farther than looking from afar with maybe much fear and trembling at that raised serpent as your only hope against the bite of Satan and the poison of sin, then you will be there. All such who have learned to wash their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb, they will be there, washed and justified as a guest in the heavenly feast. And what a feast. They're dressed in white. Perfect. As a robe that covers them from top to toe. They have a palm leaf in their hand. Now if you read, and sometimes you read in commentaries that the palm leaf, they think that's the leaf of victory. But you know, John is not a Roman. John is not a Greek. John is a Jew. And palm leaves belong with the Feast of Tabernacles. Palm leaves were waved in that feast also when Jesus entered into the city as a sign of exceeding joy. Joy! These men, women, these boys and girls that are in this vision are joyful. Our brother pastor said that yesterday. Thanksgiving is to be exercised with rejoicing. It's God's command, wasn't it? They do that here. Congregation, how often did Jesus sow the gospel upon us? How often has He also in this past season spoken to us that He's ready to receive your dirty life? How often has He not stretched out His arms in the preaching? He says, oh sinner, with all your hard labor and your heavy-hearted mind, with all your guilt and sin that is in your face, come unto me. Come. Show me a scripture today where He excludes you from being welcome to wash your robes in the blood of Jesus. Come tell me a scripture today that excludes you. Matthew Henry said it well. Those who are excluded are the ones who exclude themselves. On this Feast of Tabernacles today on the earth, I have to indeed lift up Jesus' loud cry on the end of His earthly Feast of Tabernacle. If any man thirst, let him come to me. You notice, this is how the book of Revelation ends. The same way. Let him come to me. 40 years long have I been grieved with this generation. That's what Jesus spoke about the 40 years wilderness journey. You notice the word grief? Not anger. Grief. Jesus grieves over all of you here who weary Him with your indifferent unbelief. You grieve Him. And there comes a day that grief will turn into anger, such as the world has never seen. Listen, Revelation 6. For the great day of His wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand before the throne and the wrath of the Lamb? Mind you, that's the same Lamb that is spoken of in chapter 7. Let's sing. Psalter 358. When in His might the Lord arose to set us free, and Zion was restored from her captivity. There you have a Thanksgiving song. 358, 1 through 4. What is the great focus in this Thanksgiving? Children, I loved your contributions and all your really neat ways in which you have shared with me this week your thoughts on what you're thankful for. Did you notice when John writes about this Thanksgiving Day in heaven, he doesn't make a long list of all the things that we had on earth. That's good, and it's fitting, and it's appropriate. But it looks like he's forgotten to have that list in there, has he? Let's read together from verse 9. Again, and after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, what? Salvation be to our God and to the Lamb. Salvation to our God which sits upon the throne and unto the Lamb. What about all the other blessings then? All the things we had on earth. All the food and the clothing and the house and the protection and the joyful things. Should they not be included in the Thanksgiving? Yes. But they peel away. Think for a moment with me, kids. When you walk out at night, what do you see? You see all the millions of stars. Now, how many of you see them in the day? You see only one. That's the sun. Now, so it is in heaven. Today we see all these brilliant stars of God's mercies that He does all day long in our lives. Shines as these little twinkly stars in the darkness of our life. Moms and dads, homes, lift club, food and drink, sun and moon. Right? All the things you listed, like little stars. But the most important was the one that you mentioned as well on that list. Jesus Christ. And as He becomes fully revealed in the glory to come, it's like all the other stars fall away. And then we realize that all the other blessings we have in this life came because of Him. It's all connected to this great Lamb of God. You notice that's their gift. Notice their focus is on not on the gifts itself, but on the giver, the one on the throne. And they sing together, blessed, and salvation be to our God. They bless God for the salvation that has come at the great cost of Jesus Christ. For the throne is God. The Lamb in this picture is Jesus. In that great Feast of Tabernacles hereafter, something else will be remembered than in the earthly Feast of Tabernacles. In the earthly Feast of Tabernacles, they thought about their wilderness journey. But you know what they will think about in the heavenly Feast of Tabernacles? His wilderness journey. Jesus' wilderness journey. For it is because of that journey that they have come at the end of their journey in the heavenly land of Canaan. Their focus is not on anything else and anyone else but Jesus Christ. It is as they're standing along the roads and the roads with the palm leaves in their hands, waving joyfully, "Long live the King!" That's heaven. And that's the focus of heaven. And my dear congregation, if that never has become faintly the focus of the earthly journey, then we're far from joining this multitude in heaven. Let that be clear. If we have here not learned to confess with our tongue the glory of God in Jesus Christ. And if we here have not learned to bow our knees before the King of Glory, then you will not join Him there. That's clear from the Scriptures. And as they are singing together, these saints, notice what happened in verse 11. All the angels. And it's remarkable if you compare Scripture to Scripture. In Revelation 5, it says many of the angels. Because that part of the vision is the beginning of Jesus' ascension. You go read it yourself. He just ascended on the throne and he received the book. And many of the angels joined, because not all of them were in heaven at that moment. Some of them were on the earth doing the work. But this is the end of all time. And here all the angels are present. And they stand, as it were, around the throne and around the church who stands before the throne. And look what the angels do when they hear this church sing. They say, Amen. Some people don't like that. When you say Amen in a church service. Well, here they do. And after they've set their first amen to echo the song of the saints, they expound the song. And they say what it is that they glorify God for. Glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Oh, through all these ages, these saints, these angels in heaven, remember, they've been curiously looking down and they've been wondering about this whole thing that God is doing on the earth. And now as they see the final completion, they all join in this majestic chorus along with the saints. And this heaven's out thanksgiving certainly will outdo, but it does match, the church's thanksgiving here on earth. Ask yourself that question again this morning. Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. When is it the last time? Or when has it been the first time that you thank them for that? For Jesus. For the hope has come into this world through Him. And will children's mouth go before your mouth? When they told me this week, I'm thankful that Jesus came into this world. And let us indeed today focus our thanksgiving on that great gift. And if that is not what you see, let that then be your prayer, that this day, O God, Thou wilt also in my heart work, so that I may begin to love that gift above all other gifts. For it is only through that gift that the curse on me can be removed, and that my barrenness can be restored, and that peace and pardon can be brought into my troubled soul. And that alone will make life the joy that it needs to become. Now lastly, who will be the host? This is a marvelous revelation. John's revelation of this Feast of Tabernacle is stunning, beyond words. Read with me in verse 15. Now read it first as it reads in our King James, and now read it as it literally says in the Greek, therefore they are before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple. And He that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. That last phrase literally shall spread His tabernacle over them. It's hard for me to try to put into words what John here in these simple words reveals. In the Feast of Tabernacle, we dwelt in booths made of palm leaves and branches of this earth. They were withering throughout the week. But in that heavenly tabernacle, God Himself will be the booth in which all His saints will dwell. And that never withers. And that never tires. In the Old Testament, they looked towards a temple, but they were outside. In the New Testament, Advent Day, He came to dwell among them. John writes, is the word tabernacle among them, Jesus. But in the heavenly glory, He will tabernacle upon them. Precious saints of God, you will enjoy His presence then. So intimate, so close, so near, not only to protect you, but to commune with you and to relish your company. For not only will He be your tabernacle, He will be your host in this Feast of Tabernacles. Read it with me in verse 17. The Lamb, not the Lord, the Lamb shall feed them. The word in the Greek is shepherd them. And the Lamb shall lead them unto the living fountains of waters. Even though they serve Him, as it says in verse 15, day and night are they before the throne of this great God and the Lamb. Verse 17, it says, He serves them. There is a little parable in Luke that often is forgotten. In Luke chapter 12, verse 37, blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when He cometh, shall find watching. This is what Jesus says, verily I say unto you, that He, this Lord, shall gird Himself, and He shall make them sit down to meat, to food, and that Lord will come forth and serve them. And if you look at the parable, it speaks about Jesus' second coming. We see it here in the vision. The glory of Jesus Christ is no different than the glory He showed on earth, though infinitely higher. Hear Him speak in the earthly, I came not to be ministered unto, but I came to serve you and to lay my life down as a ransom, as a lamb for many. In heaven, He is today the same, but He will forever be the same. And in heaven, Jesus, though we serve Him out of His serving us. Isn't that precious? Unknown is the glory that we will see there. But He says, I will shepherd them. He will somehow lead them in other pastures of the glories of God that we have never seen, never dreamed of in this earth. He will there lead them to the living fountains of water. He will satisfy and nourish and will give more matter of thanksgiving in the heavenly glory to come than we could ever think of on this earth. And therefore that feast will not be 7 days and not 70 years. It will be forever. As the Lamb of God will serve those who here allow themselves to be served by Him. You hear what I say? That allow themselves to be served by him. Peter says, "Not me, Lord. Thou shalt never wash me." How many of you are still saying that? And Jesus says, "Peter, if I don't wash you, if you don't allow me to wash you, Peter, you'll have never part with me. You will not be there, my friend. If you don't stretch that dirty life of yours, and those dirty hands and feet and dirty thoughts of yours, to that blood of the Lamb, you will not be there. And you will then not enjoy the glories of the serving Christ in the heavenly glory." He serves. And as all the saints and angels will serve him with, and his Father with affection and with thanksgiving and with joy beyond his words. And there's one aspect that God revealed in the Zephaniah prophecy that is not even here in this book. But as all the angels sing, and as the heavenly choir outsings them, there will be one in heaven that outsings angels and saints. And that is Jesus. Hear this, Zephaniah 3. "And God will rejoice over them with joy, and he will rest in his love, and he will joy over thee with singing." Jesus will sing thanksgiving songs over all what he has done and his Father has made him do. And boy, will that be a song to hear. Amen. O gracious and eternal God, we beg thee this morning that also this vision of John may have stirred our hearts, may have so touched us, Lord, that we will hasten to thy throne today to seek that ministry that thou art still today offering, extending, urging us to receive. And O God, we trust that thou also would use these words and accomplish thy eternal good pleasure. Guide us throughout this day. Teach us to make that the focus, which is the focus of thee, of the saints and of the angels. Oh, may Jesus be preeminent. Otherwise, Lord, all our Thanksgiving Day celebration will one day end in an everlasting howl. And let that be clear to all of us this morning. Today, when you will hear his voice, thou hast said, "Harden not your heart." O God, thou knowest to how to break the hardened hearts in our midst. Thou also knowest how to teach us to sing thanksgiving from the heart. Teach us. We ask it all in Jesus' name alone. Amen. Let us now close with the singing part of our service, Psalter 430. The three verses, "Hallelujah, praise ye God in his temple, shout his laud." And what follows? 430, two announcements. And after this service, we have a short men's members meeting with the call to elect office bearers. We will meet in the consistory room. And then the second announcement that the children from the Lift Club, they are invited to come here for a moment in the front of the church afterwards. And we're going to practice for a moment the songs we hope to sing for the residents in the Christian home later in December. So just for a few moments, you get to practice those songs this morning here in the front of the church. And may I ask you, children, that since your big leader, which is usually me with my whistle, right, is not there today, because I'm in that room, I'm going to look at that window to see if you give these women not a hard time who are helping you to sing. So I count on that. So let's sing now together 430 verses 1, 2, and 3. Receive the blessing of the Lord God Most High, and let us go in peace. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion with the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.